We're holding Shoftim, Perek Yud Beis. We're doing our review of the book of Shoftim tonight, and we did the first half last week. This week we have the noble aspiration to finish the Sefer Shoftim. So we had seen how Yiftach had gone to war, and Yiftach had won the war. He had taken on a vow that the first thing that greets him when he leaves, when he returns home, he'll offer to Hashem, and lo and behold, his daughter greets him as he's on his way back. And we went through that whole story. We had seen how the tribe of Ephraim came to Yiftach, all upset. And they said, how'd you go to war? You didn't call us. And Yiftach said, I had troubles. You didn't help me out. What do you mean I didn't call you? You didn't help me, so I went and I risked my life. And I fought Ammon, and Hashem gave them in my hands. And Yiftach takes his men, the people of Gilad, who are known murderers. Gilad, the Gemara says, "Begilad shchichi rotzim." There are many murderers in Gilad. Together with his men, they go and they wipe out the tribe of Ephraim, and when Ephraim tries to cross back over into the land of Israel, they capture the crossings, and they'd capture every person, and they'd ask him, are you from the tribe of Ephraim? And the guy would say no, and they'd tell him, okay, say the word Shiboles. And the tribe of Ephraim couldn't pronounce a shin, and they'd say Siboles, and with that they'd kill him. And we had seen that 42,000 men from the tribe of Ephraim were murdered at that time. Yiftach judged the Jewish people for 6 years, and then he died in the cities of Gilad. We mentioned his unusual death, that limbs fell off of him, and he was buried in every city. A different limb was buried until he finally died. After him, the one who judged the Jewish people was Ivtzan. Ivtzan is another name for Boaz. Boaz is our leader. He's the forefather of King David. He's the one who married Rus. The whole story of Rus. Rus goes with Boaz. He was very wealthy. He had many, many children, many, many daughters. And he led the Jewish people for 7 years. We have a tradition that throughout all this time, every time he had a child and he'd make a feast marrying him off, he would invite all the great people of the generation, but he wouldn't invite Manoach. Remember, Manoach is going to be Shimshon's father. Manoach is the great leader who didn't have any children until finally the Malach shows up to him, and he has the great son of Shimshon, who's our last Shofet in the book of Shoftim. So every time he made a party marrying off a kid, he'd say, why should I invite Manoach? He has no kids. I'm inviting him. He won't be able to invite me. He didn't invite him. And our tradition is that Ivtzan lost his children. His children passed away. He was punished for doing this. Now, how do we understand this medrash? That's not for a class, which we're doing a quick review. So we'll raise the question, and we won't go into the answer. After him, our leader was Elon HaZevuloni, Elon from the tribe of Zevulun. He led us for 10 years. And then he passed away. The next leader was Avdon, the son of Hillel. Here we find the name Hillel shows up in Tanakh. Avdon, the son of Hillel, from the city of Pirason. He also had many, many children, 70 children. We have to wonder, many people show up in Shoftim, they have 70 children. It's a little bit of a strange number. We have to wonder what it means. He led us for 8 years. We don't know much details, except for the fact that he led us, and he passed away. The Jewish people sin. We're holding chapter 13, and Hashem gives us into the hands of the Philistines, and they are going to be our arch enemy until King David gets rid of them. Even though we'll have periods where we regain sovereignty, but nonetheless, our enemy from now until King David is going to be the Philistines. And the Philistines are on the western front, along the Mediterranean. What you see on these maps over here, Plishtim, the cities of Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza. And they're oppressing us for 40 years. And the Navi tells us the story about a man from the families of Dan, from the tribe of Dan. His name is Manoach. Now, if you recall, the tribe of Dan was divided. We have the tribe of Dan down here, right near the Philistines. And we have the tribe of Dan all the way up north. They took a portion right near the beginning of the Jordan, up here. And he comes from the tribe of Dan down here. The tribe of Dan up north, they have an idol in their midst. They have Pesel Micha in their midst. But Manoach, he's from Dan, who's situated in central Israel, slightly south. And his wife is barren. She doesn't have children. Amalek shows up to the woman, and he tells her, you should know you're a barren woman, but now you're going to become pregnant and have a son. I want you to be careful not to drink wine, not to drink anything that's tameh, spiritually defiled. You're going to have a son who's very special. He will be a Nazir, one who is separated from wine for his whole life, one who grows his hair long, one who does not become Tameh. And he will begin saving the Jews from the hands of the Plishtim. And this son is going to be the great Shimshon. And we have to take note that every other Shofet that we've encountered in the book of Shoftim, we meet him towards the end of his life. We meet him as a grown man, And he leads the Jewish people, and he leads them to war, and he's a great success, etc. The only Shofet who we encounter from the time he's not even born yet is Shimshon. And if we enumerate Shmuel as one of the Shoftim, Shmuel is probably one of the Zkenim, not one of the Shoftim, but then Shmuel is another example, as we saw. And Shmuel is also a Nazir. Shmuel also, his mother takes on that he should be a Nazir. So it's very interesting that these are the two that we meet even before they're born. We meet the story of their parents who don't have children, and finally they have them. So the wife comes to her husband, and she tells him, a man of God appeared to me. He looks like an angel, very fearful. I didn't ask him where he's from. He didn't tell me his name. And he told me I'm going to be pregnant and have a child. And he told me not to drink wine, not to eat anything tummy. My son's going to be a Nazir from the stomach, from the womb. So Manoach prays to Hashem, and we saw that there are two understandings among Chazal, whether Manoach was a Talmud Chacham or an Am Haaretz. And we saw that the Rambam and the Machzor Vitri seem to go with the opinion that Manoach was a Talmud Chacham. They enumerate him as one of the leaders through whom the Kabbalah, our tradition, our oral tradition, passed through. And he davens to Hashem, please send back the prophet. He didn't know it was a Malach. And he should teach us what we should do with the child. And God accepts Manoach's prayer. The Malach appears again. And again he appears to the woman, and she's sitting in the field, and her husband isn't with her. Makes you wonder. He wanted to see the Malach. How come the Malach's appearing to her? She runs to her husband, and she's a good wife. She runs to him. She tells him, the man showed up again. So Manoach follows his wife. And here's where we have a great discussion. Is he an Am Haaretz, that he doesn't know that a man isn't supposed to walk behind a woman, even his own wife? Or is it that he went after her advice, and he was a big Talmid Chacham?
She stayed next to another man.
She wasn't alone, she was in the field. So he comes to the man.
She was alone with him.
Yeah, but the field is a place where people show up, no? So otherwise, what was she doing in the field? You should ask me from a pasuk in the Torah. The pasuk, okay, we don't have time for that. We're doing quick review. So he comes to, remind me, Parshas Ki Tse, there'll be a pasuk that contradicts what I just said. So he comes to the man and he tells him, are you the person who spoke to the woman? And the man says, I am he. And Manoach tells him, okay, let your word be true. What is it that we should do with the child? And the Malach tells him, just what I told the woman. She should be careful from drinking any grapes. She shouldn't eat any grapes, she shouldn't drink any wine, she has to be careful not to eat anything tummy. Everything I commend her, she should be careful. Notice, the Malach omitted the opening sentence which he told the woman. What was the first sentence he told the woman? You are barren, you cannot have kids. And you will become pregnant and you will have kids. The woman didn't tell her husband that. She didn't want the husband to think, oh, I married a lemon. She knows this is a common problem. Many spouses, especially husbands, think I married a lemon. Especially when the wife doesn't get pregnant within a few months. Considering here they're married many years, now the Malach's telling her, I'm an angel, or he's telling her, I'm telling you the word of God. You cannot have kids, but now you will have kids. A miracle's going to happen. So she doesn't tell her husband that, and the Malach doesn't either tell him that. Because why should we have a situation where he's looking down at his wife? So the Malach doesn't tell her that. Manoach tells the Malach, please, let's bring a sacrifice before you. And the Malach says, I'm not going to eat from your food, but if you want to offer a sacrifice to Hashem, offer it to Hashem. He asks the Malach for his name. The Malach says, why do you ask my name? It's a covered name. My name changes depending on my jobs. Because Malachim, every job they get a new name. And every day they get a new job. So Manoach...
What's your name now?
So Manoach, maybe he finished his job already and he wasn't sure what his next job was. So he wasn't sure what his name was. So he offers the sacrifice and the Malach causes a fire, a flame to shoot up, and he shoots up with the flame, and Manoach and his wife see suddenly that it's a Malach, it's not a human, and they bow down, and Manoach tells his wife, we're going to die, we saw God, we saw an angel. And his wife says, well, if God wanted us to die, he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice, he wouldn't have shown us all this, he wouldn't have given us this news that we'll have a kid. And the woman gives birth to a son, she names him Shimshon, he grows up, and God blesses him, and God is with him. He starts traveling the camps of Dan. Shimshon goes down to the city of Timnas. He sees a girl from the Philistines. He goes to his parents and he says, I saw a girl from Timnas, from the girls of Philistines. Please take her from me as a wife. His parents tell him, aren't there any good Jewish girls? You're going to take a girl from the Philistines who are uncircumcised. They're Arelim. And Shimshon tells his father, no, take her because she is straight in my eyes. Our sages say, Shimshon went after his eyes, and therefore his end was he got his eyes gorged out. Now, the truth is that the Navi tells us that Hashem caused this. Hashem wanted Shimshon to have a claim against the Philistines. As we had seen, Shimshon's tactics were constantly a one-man show. He never gathered the Jewish people to war. He himself took the Philistines on. He did guerrilla warfare against them, and therefore he needed to have an excuse, so to speak, to go against the Philistines, that only he'd be held accountable and he wouldn't endanger the Jewish people. So Shimshon has to get in contact with them, because once you're in contact with a person, then you could have arguments, you could have fights, you could have reasons to attack. So that's what happens. His father forewarns him. He tells him the Philistines are like Kilayim, just like the trees. You see, they grow their trees together, what the Torah says even non-Jews are forbidden to do, to make Kilayim. So to their girls, their wives, they go from one to the other, they're unfaithful. And Shimshon doesn't listen. They go down, and as they're passing through a vineyard, Shimshon says, I'm a Nazir. A Nazir isn't allowed to eat grapes. If I walk through the grape guards, I might mistakenly pick a grape. And from here we learn the concept, Lech lech amrin zira scho scho lekal malo tikrab. Go, we tell the Nazir, go around the vineyard. Don't go near the vineyard, because you might end up pulling a grape. People have to be careful not only not to do what is wrong, but also to keep away from situations that they might come to do what is wrong. So Shimshon doesn't walk through the vineyard. His parents do. He goes around the vineyard. And as he's going, a young lion roars towards him, and God's spirit descends upon him. He tears the lion in two, as though he were tearing a young goat, and he has no weapon in his hands, and he doesn't tell his parents. He's a modest person. He doesn't tell them how he tore a lion in half. He goes down, he speaks to the woman, and she seems good to him. So they come back after a number of days, and Shimshon goes to see the lion, and he sees in the carcass the bees have made a beehive. He takes some honey in his hands, and as he's going, munching on the honey, he brings his parents, and he doesn't tell them where the honey is from. Again, he's modest. They go down, Shimshon makes a party, they get married. They give Shimshon 30 friends to join him in the festivities, and Shimshon tells them, let me tell you a riddle. If you give me the solution to the riddle, by the end of the 7 days, the Sheva Brachas, I'll give you 30 cloaks, 30 covers. And if you can't tell me, so you'll each give me 30 covers, 30 suits. And they say, okay, give us the riddle. So Shimshon tells them, "Me'ochel yatzam achalu me'az yatzam atok." From the one that consumes came out food, from the one that eats came out food, and from the powerful one came out sweet. Now we know what he meant. He meant from the great lion, from the carcass of the lion came out the honey. After 3 days, they see they can't tell him the riddle. They tell his wife, seduce him, let him tell us the riddle, otherwise we'll burn you and your father's house. We'll burn you all down. Did you come here to impoverish us? And she starts crying, and she tells him, you hate me, you don't love me, you gave a riddle and you don't tell me. And we mentioned this in our Binyan HaBayit class, that if you have a secret and you don't want to tell your wives, then they can't know you have a secret. The second they know you have a secret, they will bug you no end to know what the secret is, because they want to be part of everything in your life. And Shimshon's wife is no exception. Even before the Philistines come to her, she's already bugging Shimshon, how could you give a riddle and not tell me the solution? And finally, on the seventh day, she's been driving him crazy for 7 days. So he tells her, and she tells the people. And before the sun sets, they tell him, you know, what's more powerful than a lion and what's sweeter than honey? And he tells them, if you wouldn't have plowed with my young goat, you wouldn't have figured out my riddle. He means, if you wouldn't have done improper things with my wife, you wouldn't have been able to figure it out. So he goes down to the city of Ashkelon and kills 30 Philistines. He takes their clothing, and he gives them to the people who told him the riddle. And he's very upset. He goes back home and he leaves his wife. And then his wife goes and she takes one of his friends as her companion. Now, after a period of time, Shimshon goes back to take his wife. He asks her father, let me go to my wife. And he says, no, I gave her, I thought the father takes the blame on himself. He says, I thought you hated her after everything that happened. So take her younger sister, she's better. I gave her to your friend. And Shimshon says, this time I'm going to come clean of the Plishtim. This time I'm going to pay you back. He goes and captures 300 foxes. He ties their tails together. We have 150 pairs. He puts torches in between their tails. And the foxes start running. Each one pulls this way, that way. They run in the fields of the Philistines. The fields are dry. They're ready to be harvested. And the Philistines have their all their crops are destroyed from the crops, from the grain that was standing to the grains that they had harvested already, all the way to the vineyards. Everything was burnt down. And the Philistines ask, who did this? They hear what happened. So they go to Shimshon's father-in-law's house and they burn her, Shimshon's wife, and their father, and they burn the house down. And when Shimshon hears this, he says, what? Now I'm going to pay you back for that too. And he goes and he kills a lot of Philistines. And then he hides at a certain cave. The Philistines go up to the tribe of Yehuda, and the tribe of Yehuda says, what do you want? So they tell them, we want Shimshon. We want to pay him back for what he did to us. He destroyed all our crops. So 3,000 men from Yehuda go down to the cave Shimshon's hiding in. And they tell Shimshon, you know we're under Philistine rule. What'd you do to us? And Shimshon just said, I paid him back like they did to me. So they say, okay, we came here to bind you and give you in the hands of Plishtin. Shimshon says, just promise me you won't harm me. And they say, no, all we want is to bind you. We'll give you in their hands. We're not going to harm you. We won't kill you. So they bind him in two thick bindings, and they bring him up. As the Philistines see him, they all lay out a triumphant cheer. And God's spirit rests upon him. He tears off the bindings that are on his wrists. And he's got no weapons. They're all soldiers ready. He grabs a jawbone of a donkey. And with that jawbone, he kills 1,000 men. And he says, wow, with one jawbone, I made two piles of dead men. Chamor is a donkey. And chamorim are piles. So he said, Bilchia chamor, with the cheek of a chamor, chamor chamor asaim. I made piles upon piles of dead Philistines. And then he discarded the jawbone. And he became very thirsty, and he said he was going to die of thirst. And he said, God, you're going to give me over in their hands after this great miracle you did to me? And God opened a place in the tooth, in the jawbone of the donkey, and he drank water from that jawbone, and he called that place Einakore Asher Balechi. He judged the Jews for 20 years under Philistine rule. And now we start seeing the downfall of Shimshon. And his downfall begins in Aza. He goes down to Aza, and he takes a woman for hire, and he is with her. Another Philistine. The Philistine hear that he's there. They surround the city all night. In the middle of the night, he gets up and he sees that they've locked him in. So he lifts the two doors off their doorposts, takes him up onto a mountain. He takes him onto the mountain that's overlooking Hebron. After that, he goes and sees a woman in Nachal Sorek. Her name is Delilah. The ministers of Philistines, the Philistine ministers, they tell her, seduce him, find out where he has great strength, how we could take him over. And we'll give you each 1,100 silver coins. Lila tells Shimshon, tell me, how do you have great strength? How could I overtake you? And each time he tells her a different story, and each time she sees it isn't true. And finally, she drives him crazy. She tells him, you don't love me, you're not telling me. And he feels like he'd rather be dead than have this situation. She drives him crazy. Finally, he tells her, If I am a Nazir to Hashem from my mother's stomach, if I had my hair shaven, I'd lose all my strength, I'd be ill, I'd be like everyone else. She sees that he told her the truth. She sends to the Philistines. She tells him, this time I know the truth. They bring her the money. She puts him to sleep, and she cuts off his 7 locks of hair, and she starts teasing him, and he doesn't have strength. She tells him the Philistines are here. He gets up. He thinks he'll destroy them. He doesn't realize he doesn't have his strength. He doesn't realize he's had his hair shaven. The Philistines grab him, they gorge his eyes out, and they take him down to Aza. Aza is where his downfall began. That was the first time he took a woman without marriage. And that's where he's taken down to be tortured. All night long, each Philistine brings his wife in. They all want to have a brave son like Shimshon. So they put him there, and it says he was tochen. He was tochen means to thresh. Now the threshing action in Chazal is also used, because the threshing action is to go up and down and bang up and down. So it's used in Chazal also as Lashon Nekiyah, a clean way of describing the way a man is with his wife. So that's why our sages say, it doesn't mean he was threshing, it means each one brought him his wife to be with her in the jail, because they all wanted to have a son that was this great, this powerful. We see what the Philistines looked at married life. Each one was willing to give his wife just to have a kid like that. His hair started growing. The Philistines made a party to honor their idol Dagon, which is half man, half fish, like a mermaid. And they said, yeah, our God gave us Shimshon in our hands. They start making a party, and they have this huge coliseum, a huge stadium, and they bring Shimshon into the center. They have many men and women joking and laughing on the rooftop, and they bring Shimshon in. They want to laugh at and make fun of him. The roof alone had 3,000 men and women. And Shimshon calls out to Hashem. He says, Hashem, please remember me, strengthen me. Remember all the time I judged the Jewish people and was faithful to them, even though Shimshon was crippled in both his legs. He had bad legs. He was walking with crutches. He never asked a person to even pass him a stick. He never used his position of authority for his own benefit. He was possibly the most faithful judge we ever had. Chazal say Shimshon judged the Jewish people like God himself could judge the Jewish people. There was no judge who came close to Shimshon. So Shimshon asked Hashem, remember that, and remember for me the merit of the one eye. He says, one eye saved for the world to come. But by the merit of one eye that the Philistines gorged out, give me strength and let me avenge that eye from the Philistines. He grabs the two pillars that the building is standing on, and he has one in his right hand, one in his left hand. He says the famous sentence, Tamut nafshi im plishtim, may I die with the Philistines. And he brings the house down, literally. And the Pasuk tells us that he killed more people in his death than he did throughout his life. His brethren, his father's family, come down. They whisk his body out of there, and they bury him by his father's burial. He has judged the Jewish people for 20 years. And we have a tradition that for 20 years after his death, the Philistines were scared to oppress the Jewish people. They were scared maybe Shimshon's in hiding. Maybe he's going to come back. Perek Zion records the story of Micha. And the stories we're going to see at the end of the book of Shoftim, Pesal Micha and Pilegesh Begiva, even though they are recorded in the end of Sefer Shoftim, we have a tradition that chronologically they occurred in the beginning of the book of Shoftim. The Navi records a man by the name of Michoyu, whose mother had 1,100 silver coins stolen from her. And she curses whoever stole it from her, and she thinks it's her son, so she makes sure to curse in front of her son. And he comes to her and he says, Ma, you remember that money that was stolen and you cursed whoever took it? Well, I took it. And she says, well, may my son be blessed to Hashem. He says, I'm giving it back. He gives her back the money. And she says, you know what? I already promised to give it to Hashem to make an idol, a special pesel and masecha. And here we see that the people who served idols didn't do this and to the exclusion of the service of Hashem. But they believed in Hashem, and together with that, they were serving their idols. So she gave the special silver. She took 200 silver coins. She gave it to a silversmith, and he made it into special idols, and that was in Micha's house. Micha made a house of worship, and he made one of his sons the chief priest. And here we have the famous pasuk, "Bayimim ein melech b'Yisrael," there was no king. Isha yishal be'inav yaseh, every person did what was straight in his eyes. We saw how a Levi passed by Micha's house. Micha took him in, and this is Micha's wonderful trait, and that's why Micha wasn't destroyed, because Micha was constantly taking in guests. And Micha takes in this Levi, and he appoints him to be his priest, and the Levi is there long term. The tribe of Dan goes to seek out their inheritance, as we mentioned. They're traveling north, they find this piece of land, and on their way to see this piece of land, which they're going to conquer, they pass through Micha's house, and they ask the Levi, ask the God, what's going to be. And this Levi, he loves money, but he doesn't believe in idols. He's just doing it for the money. So he tells him, Hashem will help you, you'll be successful. And they go, and they see that it's going to be easy to capture that land. They come back to the tribe of Dan, and they tell him, come, it's easy. We could bring the men, the women, the children, everyone with us. It's going to be easy to conquer that land, and it's going to be a piece of cake. We could bring the families along with us. On their way to conquer the land, they tell the people with them, you know, the five spies say, you know, in this house, you know, there's an idol. We could ask the idol if we'll be successful. They go into the idol and they tell the Levi, they say, come. They take the idol, they take all of Micha's idols that are there, and they start going, and they tell, and the Levi, whose name is Gershom, I'm sorry, his name is, no, his name is Yonasan. Yonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe. They tell the Levi, come with us. And he says, what are you doing? And they say, why should you stay here? You could be the head of a whole tribe. You could be the chief priest of the tribe of the Jewish people. So he says, fine. Again, he goes with the money. He's Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson, right. So he goes with them. They start traveling. They put the women and the children in front because they know they might be attacked from behind. Micha might hear what's happened. And sure enough, Micha suddenly notices what happens. He grabs his men and they follow suit. They follow, they give chase, and they catch up to the tribe of Dan. And the tribe of Dan turns around and they say, what do you want? And Micha says, what do you mean, what do you want? You took my idol, you took my lad, you took everything I got. What'd you leave me? What do you mean, what do I want? So they said, shh, don't speak so loudly. Our people here are very bitter. They're on the way to war. You know, you might get hurt. If you don't want to get hurt or killed, you just be a good little boy. Go back home. And Micha stands there and he sees that he doesn't have a choice. They're basically telling him if he wants to fight, they'll fight and they'll kill him. And he has no choice, so he turns around and goes back home. The tribe of Dan go, they conquer this territory and they settle it with the idol in their midst. And about this period, among others, the Navi says, Lecha Hashem Atzdakah, to you Hashem we see righteousness, you helped us out, Velanu Boshet Apanim. We have to be embarrassed. We have an idol in our midst, and God still helps us conquer a portion of the land of Israel. And again, the Navi tells us that the Pesel of Micha was in the tribe of Dan, in their midst, till the day that the land was exiled, which we discussed. What does that mean? Till the destruction of Shiloh, or till the destruction of the first temple, or other understandings. Again, Pasuk Yutes begins, there is no king among the Jewish people, and we hear about a new Levi from the mountainous regions of Ephraim. He has a woman who is his Pilegesh, and she does something improper, she is unfaithful, either she leaves a bug in his soup or something else, he gets upset at her, she goes back to her father's house in Beis Lechem Yehuda, she's there for 4 months, he comes after her, he sees she's not pregnant, and he wants to bring her back home. His father-in-law takes him in, he detains him there for 3 days, he wants to make sure they get along well, and then when he wants to go, on the fourth day, his father-in-law says, no, come eat, and he detains them. When he wants to go, his father-in-law says, it's late, rest, you'll go tomorrow. He wants to go, his father-in-law insists, they stay. The fifth day, same story, again his father-in-law detains him, and again it gets late, he tells him, tomorrow you'll go early, and the man says, no, enough is enough, and he starts traveling. It is Friday afternoon. They're traveling, and it's getting late. And they have a lad with them, and the lad says, let's camp in the Yavusi town. And from here we see that this story chronologically occurred early, in the beginning of the period of Shoftim, because they refer to the city of Jerusalem as a Yavusi town. And we know that the city of Jerusalem was conquered in the beginning of the book of Shoftim. So from the fact that in this story they refer to the city of Jerusalem as a town of Yavusi, we know that this story occurred chronologically in the very beginning of the book of Shoftim. And his master says, no, we don't go to a non-Jewish town, we'll go to a Jewish town. So they cross over to the hilltop of Binyamin, and they're there, and it's getting late in the day, and no one's gathering them in until an old man comes, and the man himself, that old man, also comes from the mountainous region of Ephraim. And even though it was a hilltop of Binyamin, this man comes from their hometown, from the mountainous regions of Ephraim. And when he sees them there, he asks them, where are you going, where are you coming from? They say, you know, we're on our way from Beis Lechem, from the tribe of Yehuda, we're going to the mountainous regions of Ephraim, we want to serve Hashem, Shiloh is right there, and no one's gathering us in, and we have everything we need, you don't need to give us food or anything, we just need a roof over our heads. And the man says, no, come with me, whatever you need is on me. He brings them home, they eat, they drink, and suddenly there's a knock on the door. And there are more knocks on the door. And the old man comes out of the house, and there are some people, derelicts from the town, have gathered around the house, and they say, send out the man who came to you, we want to, how do we say this nicely?
It's the gay pride parade.
Okay, say it that way. So the man says, please don't be sinful. They want to take the man and force him to have relations with him, or they have relations with him, more accurately. He tells them, please don't be sinful. This man came to my house, don't do such a disgusting thing. You want, I'll give you my daughter, I'll give you his Pilegesh. He was a very respectable man. He knew his daughter they'd never touch. So he figured he'll offer them his daughter and do to them what you want. And they say no, they refuse. The man inside the house grabs his Pilegesh and he pushes her out. They take her, and all night long they torture, they do what they wish. And as the morning dusk comes, they send her way. Early in the morning she comes and she falls at the doorpost. When her master opens the door, he sees her there falling by the doorpost. Her hand is on the doorpost. He says, get up, let's go. And there's no answer. She's dead. The man takes her body to his home. He cuts her body into 12 pieces and sends it throughout the Jewish tribes. And when the Jewish people see this, they say something wrong happened among the Jewish people. We have to do something about it. Nothing like this has ever happened in our history. The Jewish people gather everyone from the north to the south, from Dan all the way in the north to Beersheba all the way in the south. The people on the eastern side of the Jordan, everyone unifies and they gather. They ask what's going on. We have 400,000 soldiers show up and they hear from this man what happened. They send word to the tribe of Binyamin what's going on. And the tribe of Binyamin is told, give up the people who did this and we want to kill them. Now, really, there was no judge. There was no jury. There are no witnesses. The tribe of Binyamin refuses. So the people of Israel gather to war against the tribe of Binyamin. They ask Hashem who should lead us to war, but they don't ask if we should go to war or if we'll be successful at war. And they attack. Binyamin is outnumbered. You have 400,000 men going to war, and the tribe of Binyamin had, I don't remember, about 30,000. They're outnumbered about 10 to 1. And the first day we attack, and 22,000 men fall. The Jewish people are dumbfounded. They go and they cry till nightfall. They ask Hashem, should we go to war again against Binyamin, my brother? And Hashem says, go again. They go a second time. Again, they attack. 18,000 men fall, and again we lose the war. Why are we losing these wars? Because Hashem says, you have an idol in your midst. The whole tribe of Dan is serving an idol. And no one says, boo. Something happens that you feel is not fit for your honor. This isn't humane. Whether it's God-fearing or not, no one worries about. That the whole tribe is serving idols, that you don't concern yourself with. But when something doesn't seem humane, it's beneath your dignity, then you go to wars. Then you won't be successful. So the Jews, they do tshuva, they fast, they bring sacrifices, they ask Hashem, should we go a third time? Will we be successful? Hashem says, today you'll be successful. They set up an ambush, they attack, and they win the war. They destroy the tribe of Binyamin. The tribe of Binyamin is destroyed, and there's almost nothing left, a few hundred men. And then the Jews cry, and they take a vow that no one's going to give their daughter to be married into the tribe of Binyamin. We have 600 men left from the tribe of Binyamin. And they hide among the rocks in the desert for 4 months. The tribe of Binyamin is destroyed. They burn it to the ground. There's nothing left. And now the Jewish people have to figure out what to do. They're regretful. They say, we don't want a whole tribe to be uprooted from the Jewish people, but we took on a vow that we're not giving our daughters. So they said, we also took a vow that if one tribe didn't join this war, then that means they're giving hand to Binyamin, so to speak, if there's one city that didn't join. And they check to see, is there any city that didn't join the war? And they find that the city of Yavesh Gilad hasn't joined. So they send soldiers to the city of Yavesh Gilad, and they kill out the city of Yavesh Gilad, and they tell the soldiers, take all the women who were never married, take them, and they'll be wives for the tribe of Binyamin. They end up finding 400 women. They have 200 men left without children. So they send word to the tribe of Binyamin, and they tell them, look, there's a party, the daughters of Shiloh go out and dance. You guys go and hide among the vineyards, and you'll each grab a wife when the girls go out to dance. You'll grab a girl and take them back home. And when the people of Shiloh come to us and they say, help us, let's go to war, our daughters were kidnapped, we'll tell them, look, they didn't have a choice. We told them to do it. We took a vow we won't give our daughters. So you didn't give your daughters, they took them for themselves. And this way we'll maintain one tribe among the Jewish people, we won't lose them. And that's what the tribe of Binyamin did. They grabbed the girls from the girls that were dancing in Shiloh. They married them, and what?
It happened right.
Yeah. Too bad. Right, and the Jewish people did not lose one tribe. And the Navi ends with there was no king among the Jewish people. Everyone did what was fit in their eyes, which can be seen as a degradation. The fact that we see such terrible things happened in our midst, and it could also be seen as a token of honor. Where do you have a people that have no king? They have no central authority running them, and yet you see one exception, one hilltop, you had people doing something that were immoral, and all of the people united of their own volition to say, this can't be in our midst. That shows us on what a high moral level the whole Jewish people were living and at this time. That without a king, you still had such a thing. Imagine today something like this happened. They wanted to kick out 10,000 people out of Gush Katif. And many people saw that it was wrong. And today everyone sees that it's wrong. How many people did you see react? And what level was the reaction? So we see that this is also a compliment to the Jewish people. And here we have quickly summarized the book of Shoftim. And the book of Shoftim introduces us to the idea that we need a king, which is the concept we'll begin with next semester. God willing, Sefer Shmuel. Yeah.
Understand something wrong. That we need a king.
We need a king.
Hashem was angry when they came and decided.
Oh, so that we will discuss, God willing, next semester. It's a good question.